Good evening. I hope that everyone is doing well tonight. I look forward to studying with you a little bit as we unify our minds and our hearts at the task at hand, and that is to look into the Word of God, determine what God's will is for us based on the things that He has revealed. As is customary for preachers, I am going to raise the question tonight, what kind of person are you like outside of this place? You know, I mean, we're only here on Sundays and Wednesdays. Do you consider yourself just a Sunday, Wednesday Christian and an SW Christian? I'm not saying you have a Southwest disposition. I don't even know what that would mean. Are you just here on Sundays? Are you just here on Wednesdays? And then the rest of the week, do you forget about the things that we have studied, that we have sung about, that we have prayed about, that we have considered together? I mean, is your time spent here, how does it compare to the time you spend elsewhere, whether at home or work? The associations you have here, how do they compare to the associations you have elsewhere? The thoughts you think, the words you say, how do they compare to those very same things when you're outside of this building? Now, the thing I want to raise tonight is, what is your Bible study habit like? Do you even have one? I mean, we come together, we open up the Word of God, and hopefully you've brought your Bible tonight. Hopefully you have that open and you're ready to study and look at a number of passages that I've prepared for you. But do you do this sort of thing at home? How does your Bible study here compare to what you do elsewhere? Now, how we answer that question, I think, is similar to the way in which we would answer another question. Parents, who raises your children? Is it just this congregation here? Or are you the one who raises them outside of this place? Now, that is an affirmative, yes. The congregation here has a big part to play in what our children think and what they do and what they learn. But it is our responsibility as parents to raise them. Now, my point is this. I would say most of the development that you have, most of the progress, most of the growth you have as a Christian comes from what you do outside of this place. I mean, we're only here for 2 hours on Sunday. I'm talking about worship. Of course, we spend time in Bible study, but 45 minutes at the most. And we do the same on Wednesday. And so you have all this time, all these hours throughout the week. What are you doing with that? Are you devoting it to God like we are doing here? Or is it actually the case that you find you have a lack of devotion for personal devotion? And so I'm not going to share anything new with you per se. I'm just going to remind you of how important it is to study the Bible, to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer and meditation and praise on your own time, in your own life. Because as a Christian, our lives are connected to Christ no matter what it is that we're doing. Everything Christ has said, everything that He does should, well, change the way we act consistently in every situation that we face. And so I find it's no coincidence that when we turn through the pages of the Bible, the great children of God of old, those that are talked about, recorded in the pages of the Bible, they engaged themselves actively. It was their decision, right? They determined to do it. They engaged themselves in private, personal devotion. In fact, if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, Genesis 24, verse 63, we read of when Isaac meditated in the field at evening. This was when he was about to meet his wife and that sort of thing, but that was just a part of who he was. In Psalm 55 and Psalm 63, we read how David prayed three times a day and how he meditated on his bed at night when he would, well, when he was getting prepared to go to sleep. Perhaps the best example would be Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. It was his custom to pray three times a day, no matter what law the government said he could and could not do. Furthermore, these sorts of devotions, these private times where we spend with ourselves and with God doing what he wants us to do, they're encouraged by our Lord and our Savior. Jesus, on many occasions, sought solitary places, whether it was early in the morning or late at night, for instance, in Mark chapter 1 or Luke chapter 6. In fact, he tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, that we should go and make an effort, a habitual effort, a consistent effort to go and pray in secret, to find this secret place where we're not in view of anybody else and just to pray. And so we're encouraged to do that. Here's the point. You may come here and attend public worship faithfully with God's people, as you should, and I'm not trying to tear this place down in any way. It is important, but do you take time to engage in daily, private, personal devotion? And so I really just want to ask two questions tonight as we consider our time together. I want to ask the first question, why? Why should we do this? Why should we have these devotions? Why are they important? And the first one is very simple. Uh-oh. Boo. That's terrible. We thought it would never happen. Oh, look at that. All right, thank you. That says Y up there. Well, at least you can see the letter Y. Why have these devotions? Well, the first reason is very simple. So that you and I can draw near to God. I mean, is that not what your emphasis in life should be as a Christian now that you've known Jesus, now that you know God through the sacrifice and what it means to obey and be immersed into Christ? Shouldn't that be your goal, to draw nearer to Him? Because here's one fact of the Bible, and there are many, but here's one of them. God is found by those who seek Him. This is what David told his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Solomon, as you remember, would become the next king, and so David was trying to prepare him for that. And Solomon did good things, but, well, he got off a little track at times. Or what about Azariah when he exhorted King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 for much the same reason? Asa was the king of Israel, and Azariah was trying to show him how to best rule and lead the people. But we don't have to look at the Old Testament to see that. All we got to turn to is James chapter 4, verse 8, which tells us that if we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. And so the question is simple. Do you want a closer walk with God? Do you want to seek after Him, to draw near to Him, to know Him better, to be more in tune with His will, to imitate more closely Jesus and the things He did and said? Well, there's your first reason for why we need to have personal devotion so we can draw nearer to God. The second reason, and of course these build on each other, is to receive spiritual nourishment. To receive spiritual nourishment. And of course, that's what it means to draw closer to God. You and I, as Scripture plainly tells us, we need to be nourished spiritually in our lives. You remember when Jesus was in the desert, in the wilderness with Satan, and Satan was tempting him left and right, and he's trying to get Jesus to do these things, to take the easy road, well, to get those things that God said He was going to give him. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4? When Satan told him, "Why don't you turn this stone into bread so you can eat? I know you're hungry." But Jesus says so plainly, so profoundly, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus boldly declares to the face of Satan that spiritual nourishment is far more important than physical nourishment. You see, man cannot thrive on physical food alone. Sure, we could live here. Sure, we could have healthy lives here if we eat the proper food, do the proper physical things and so on. But there is so much more to life than just eating the right food and being healthy physically. You and I need spiritual food to nourish the soul. Food that revives us and keeps us hoping for heaven. But we also see when we turn to passages like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and we'll look at chapter 2, verse 2 in a second. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that you and I are born, Peter says, through the imperishable seed. We are born again through the imperishable seed that God has given us. Now, what does a seed do when you plant it? The effort, the purpose for which the seed is planted is that it grows and it produces and it does exactly what it was designed to do. Well, God's seed is the same. It's supposed to go in us, right, and nurture us and grow and mature. But we have to put some effort into that. Are we going to allow it to grow the way God wants it to? Are we going to allow it to mature the way God wants it to? Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we're told that the reason you and I grow is to salvation. So do you want to be saved? Well, you need to grow. And how do you grow? You need to study. You see, God's word provides spiritual strength for his children. Ephesians chapter 6, the imagery is the armor of God, right? Where God helps us fight our spiritual battles by giving us the clothing that we can put on to deal with the threats, the pressure, the temptation of this world, right? Paul says, clothe yourselves with the full armor of God. And of course, he goes on and he lists all the things that are so important to how we act and progress and live in this world. And this is because God's word can help us do that sort of thing. You and I know we don't actually put on a helmet. We don't put on a belt. We don't wear certain shoes. I mean, I'm just wearing normal clothes. It's spiritual. It's figurative for how we view our lives and how we live and the things that God is doing for us. And so when we turn to passages like Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, this question is asked, how can a person maintain a pure life? Fortunately, the answer is given immediately. By guarding it according to your instructions. With all my heart I seek you. Do not allow me to stray from your commandments. In my heart I store up your word so I might not sin against you. God's word allows us to live a good, righteous life. And so do you want that kind of life? Do you want a stronger spiritual life? It's not just that you want to draw nearer to God, but do you actually want to become a more righteous individual according to the will of God? And the third reason I had for you tonight is that for why we should study, why we should spend time in personal devotion is that so you and I can reap the blessing of peace and stability that God said he would provide to us. We live in a world that is filled with anxiety, where prayer provides, according to God's revelation, prayer provides the antidote to this. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul tells our Philippian brethren there, he says, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to this passage in Philippians 4, and we're going to find out how we get that peace and how we get that understanding that will guard us and protect us and keep secure. We're not there yet. Go back. One more. Here we are. We live in a world that is filled with pitfalls, where God's word keeps us from falling. If you have your finger still at Psalm 119, you can look at page or verse 105. It tells us that the word is the light that illumines our path, right? We read it, and so then, okay, we know where to walk. We know how to live. We know where to go. We know what direction it's supposed to be. But why is that? Well, look at verse 165 of Psalm 119. As long as we walk according to that lighted path, that illumined path that God has provided through his word, we remain secure. We remain stable so that we don't stumble. Now, this passage does not teach us that it's not possible to stumble. Obviously, we do. We've all sinned. Many of us have probably sinned today. Many of us, if not all of us, have sinned this past week. But what this is saying is that if you're doing what God wants you to do, you're not going to stumble. And isn't that true? And so do you want that inner peace? Do you want that stability? Where you have this not only contentment, but the sense of security that I am living the way that God wants me to live, and no one can take that from me. Devotion allows you to have that. Devotion brings you closer to the point where you understand that, and you can engage that and live that sort of life. And so more than ever, we need to take the time to draw near to God, to receive spiritual nourishment, to find peace and stability. But how do we do this? Okay, next slide. How do we do this? Well, the first thing you need to do is find a time and a place. Find a time and a place. Now, the time's not going to be the same for everybody, and I think this is obvious, right? Some of us are night owls. We like to stay up, and so maybe the best time would be late at night after, for instance, the children have gone to bed, when you have a few moments to spend by yourself in devotion. But some of us, I am not one of these, are morning larks. A lark is a bird that likes to be active in the morning, where perhaps you get up before, for instance, your children do, spend time in prayer and devotion. But the key is to find a place that is quiet, a place that is free from any form of distraction, so that it can be just you and God. Now, this place may also vary for those of us who are in different situations, and of course we are. Some may prefer a place outside. And this is exactly what Jesus preferred. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Jesus got up early in the morning when it was still dark. He departed and he went out to a deserted place to spend time in prayer. Well, some other people may prefer to go inside, just like Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, a passage we've already referred to. Whenever you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You go in a place where there's no one else, right? You're isolated. The key is to find a solitary place, free from worldly distractions. Now, here's just a practical note for those of you who are so inclined to develop this most noble of habits. I just recommend the time and the place should always be the same. You develop the habit. You keep doing it. You develop that habit. And finally, this is a part of who you are if it already is not. And so you need to find a time and place, but you also need to engage in prayer, meditation, and praise. Let's talk about prayer first. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says that we need to be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with all thanksgiving. And so pray and just give thanks for the blessings that you have, for your family, for your home. But it doesn't have to be material things. Thank God for the spiritual blessings as well. But, 1 John 1, 9, we also need to be people in our prayers who confess our sins. Right? Because this passage tells us that if we do that very thing, then God is faithful and righteous, and He will forgive us the sins, and He will cleanse us from the unrighteousness of which you and I are confessing and repenting. Furthermore, Philippians 4, verse 6, this is the passage I told you we would come back to. We need to make supplication for our needs. God is totally aware of the fact, and I don't want us to overlook the fact that we live in a world in which we need certain things to survive. But look at what Paul says in this passage. Don't be anxious about anything, okay? Don't be anxious. Instead, in every situation, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, tell your request to God. Tell Him what you need. What is it that you're going through? What do you need help with? Now, it's based on this verse that you and I could then look at verses 7 and 8, where it tells us that God will give us peace and security, right? And understanding as we deal with the things of this world. Now, as we continue in our prayer, though, look at 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Because we're asking the question, how should we pray? What are these things that we should pray for? Well, one of the things that'd be good to pray for is for others. Intercede on behalf of them. This is what Paul tells Timothy here. He says, I urge that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people, even for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I don't know if you've noticed this. I hope that you have. But everything I've just shared with you is exactly what Jesus shared with his disciples. In the model prayer there on the Sermon on the Mount, what is normally called the Lord's Prayer, but I like the idea of it being a model prayer because the disciples ask the question, how do we pray? And he says, this is how you pray. These are the things that you pray for. You praise God, you thank him, you confess your sins, you ask for your needs, and you pray for others. We need to pay attention to that. And so when you have your moment of devotion, your private, personal devotion, make sure you pray. But secondly, you need to meditate. You need to meditate as well. You need to contemplate such things as the Lord himself. Think about his character. David is a great example of an individual who did this. Psalm 63, 5 through 6, where David says, my mouth joyfully praises you whenever I remember you on my bed and think about you during the nighttime hours. It was just constant for him. That's what he did. That's what he thought about. And that would do you a lot of good to do the same. But we can also think not only about his character, but we can think about God's works, the works that he's done, especially in creating what we've seen, and especially redemption. Psalm 77, verse 12, I will think about all that you have done, and I will reflect upon your deeds. We're not dealing with an individual who, when he went to bed, said, okay, I got a few seconds, Lord. I'm going to say how much I love you, then I'm going to go to sleep. He spends considerable amount of time, doesn't he? I'm going to reflect on it. That verb right there shows the devotion in which he had to think about this sort of thing. But we can also contemplate such things as God's word, his revealed word. For this, I want to turn back to Psalm 119. I want to read a number of verses, starting in verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15, and just read this with me. Psalm 119, verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts. I will focus on your behavior. Verse 23. Though rulers plot and slander me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Verse 48. I will lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. All day long I meditate on it. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for I'm always aware of them. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your rules. Verse 148. My eyes look forward to anticipate the nighttime hours so that I can meditate on your word. But we also think about things that are wholesome and praiseworthy, of which everything before this certainly is. But turn back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul tells our brethren there, he says, brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to do. He says, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Now, these things obviously are not going to be things that are independent of or separate from God. In some way, they will all tie back to his goodness, his righteousness, his blessings. But Paul says, think about those things. I'll be the first to admit I have not always thought about the best things, the most excellent things. But I have a feeling that you all share that with me. And so let's take time to have personal, private devotion so we can think about those things that are proper. But that's not all. We need to take time to also sing. We need to take time to praise. Perhaps we do this aided by recorded hymns. Many of us, if not all of us, have CDs of choirs here and there singing, perhaps a recording of a singing you went to. Well, plug that in. Listen to it. Sing along with it. But you don't have to do that. If you're just somebody who just likes to sing of the joy that is in your heart because of what God has done, that is perfectly fine as well. Because James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is anyone in good spirits, then he should sing praises. This is a natural response to the joy that is in our hearts. If you find you are somebody who is not experiencing the joy that is in Christ, who is not singing as a result of the joy that you have as being a Christian, then we need to reconcile that. We need to address that. We need to fix that. Because in one of my favorite hymns, I think it's the second verse, it tells us that only those who don't know Jesus should be allowed not to sing. And perhaps you don't see this, but it has been a sad occasion indeed. When times that I've shared in the singing, I've led the singing, you can look out in the audience and see people whose mouths aren't even moving. I don't understand that. James chapter 5, verse 13, are you in good spirits? You better be, you're saved. Then let's sing this praise, whether you do it here or whether you do it on your own, driving in the car, whether, I don't know what you're doing, but this is exactly what God desires. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, and I think this is proper. This is a passage we refer to describe the sort of worship experience that we should have as Christians when we come together and sing these songs. What kind of songs should we sing and the manner in which we should sing them? But I think for our purposes, it also could apply to, well, you on your own time. Because Paul says here in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 19, that we need to be filled with the Spirit. And how do we express that? With psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Music in your hearts to the Lord. Are you that kind of person? And so I just want to encourage you in the sermon tonight to talk with God through prayer. Listen to Him by contemplating His Word, and then praise Him as you should. You see, living in this world which is filled with sin, there is so much that can fill our lives with anxiety, that can fill it with stress, and so distract us from the course that we have at hand because of Christ, that it can pull us away from God. It can pull us away from those things that are good. But by making room for private, personal devotion in your life outside of this place, it will greatly help you to do two things: to walk closer with our God in heaven, and to receive strength of heart and peace of mind in doing His will. So I want to exhort you in the strongest way that I can. Just read your Bible. Go to the next slide for me. If David was a man who was after God's own heart, and Jesus says, God the Son Himself found it needful to spend time alone with God, how much more should we, when we have the true salvation that God has always intended to give to humanity? We've seen it. We've accepted it. And now we're trying to live it. So don't allow dust to collect on your Bible. But in addition to that, you and I have the completed Word of God. We have something in our hands that all of our brethren in years and years past never got to hold and never got to behold. They didn't have copies of it like we did. And it discloses to us everything that we need, that God wants humanity to know. In fact, this is the basis of how the letter of the Hebrews starts in chapter 1 and chapter 2, where we are told that we have to pay much more closer attention, chapter 2, verse 1, to what we have heard. Why? Because what if we drift away? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Because the message declared by angels, talking about the Old Testament, proved to be reliable, and as such, every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Right? What God said He was going to do in the Old Testament as delivered by angels was true. But you know, the stakes got raised quite a bit when Jesus came and revealed to us the perfect word, the perfect will of God. Because the Hebrew writer says here in chapter 2, verse 3, that if we don't pay attention to it, okay, if we don't heed it, if we don't listen to it, if we don't engage it, if we don't imply it, whether we're here together as a corporate body or we're on our own as individuals living through our week, if we don't pay attention to the word as we have it today, how will we escape if we neglect it? Now, God is not so much trying to scare us as trying to get us to understand how significant this is. And I think it would be proper just to call attention to what we learned this morning in the sermon on hell. I want to finish the sermon tonight by looking at Psalm 119, verses 147 through 148. Psalm 119, verses 147 through 148, and allow these words to sink in. I am up before dawn, crying for help. I find hope in your word. My eyes anticipate the nighttime hours so that I can meditate on your word. Up before dawn and going until late in the night, meditating on the word of God. I am far from perfect in this regard, as I would suspect many of you share this with me. And so I wanted to encourage you tonight, I wanted to encourage me, and I hope that you'll take advantage of the invitation that will be at hand. That you will seek an opportunity to get back on track, to do those things that God wants you to do, to live the life that He wants you to live, to spend time in prayer, meditation, praise outside of this place, so that you can develop and mature as a Christian. If you feel like you've fallen short in that area, I plead with you, I beg you to come forward so that we can pray for you and encourage you. But if you're somebody who has not obeyed the gospel tonight, well, it's time that you do that. You're not going to get anywhere if you reject Jesus. And so I ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.